Morning, everyone. It's hard to wait in between sermons. It's hard to wait a whole week. I'm looking forward to having two per week. I would love to do more than that. I have so many ideas bouncing around in my mind right now, especially as I try to evaluate our needs and try to evaluate my needs and some of the things that we need. We need constant access to the Word of God. We need constant access to be edified and to be lifted up, because this world can be overwhelming and it can be consuming. And so I hope that you are taking this message to heart. I would also like to mention that you probably know this, but on Sundays at 5 o'clock, we've been doing the Facebook videos. I plan to keep on doing that until we resume. And so tonight I plan on doing something that is an extension of this morning's sermon. And so if you have the opportunity to tune into that at 5 or afterwards, I think you will benefit from that. This morning's sermon is, of course, a continuation of our discussion on the model prayer. The model prayer, and it is on the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." Tonight's video at 5 o'clock is going to be from John chapter 6, in which Jesus identifies himself as the bread of life. And so that will be an extension of what we're talking about today. And when I give the invitation, I'll leave you at a cliffhanger for tonight at 5 o'clock. And if you don't have access to Facebook, we will also have that on our website. We will also have that on our YouTube page. And we can even email that to you if you want to have that email directly to you. So I hope that you'll take advantage of that resource. I hope that you will make the most of your exposure to the Word of God, because we need it. We all need it. In addition to that, I wanted to mention that this week's been a bit tenuous for our family. It's been definitely thrown us some curveballs and some challenges. And so I appreciate all the prayers that have been made on our behalf, particularly in reference to Nathan, Fred's brother, Nathan Eccles. He has done extraordinarily well under the circumstances, and we can only attribute that to God's providence and his response to prayers. And I'm sure that at some point we will give an update in that regard that will be more specific, but I just want you to know that he is doing exceedingly well beyond what medical science can explain. And so that is because of the prayers of God's people. Prayer is effective. That's why we do it. We call upon the name of the Lord, and he bends down to listen to us. The God of the universe, the one who governs all things, the one who is the manager of all things. He sees everything, and he hears our prayers, and that is a wonderful blessing that we have. Don't ever feel like your prayers are bouncing off of a wall and coming back to you. They are not. God is receiving those things. He is inclined to you, and he is responsive to those prayers. He always is. To that end, let's continue our session on Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and you will see the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This is right smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. You will also find that he gives this teaching in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, when his disciples asked him to teach them to pray, just as John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray. And he will give this instruction as well. And depending on your version, if you have the King James Version or the New King James Version, they will, in Luke chapter 11, have the whole, basically, recitation of this entire prayer. If you have a newer translation, like the New American Standard or the English Standard Version, they will give a shorter version of that based upon some manuscript differences. But the whole prayer is here in Matthew chapter 6 across translations, and that's what we're thinking about. But Jesus' discussion on this stems from a situation that he is trying to address, a situation and in which people are inclined to make sort of to desire an audience for their religious activities. And so he talks about giving alms to the poor. He talks about prayer and going to the street corners and making them loud and grandiose so that everyone can direct their attention to you. And he corrects that by saying that no, prayer is deep and private communion between a soul and between a soul and God. And so he's correcting those sorts of things. So really, this should start at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, but we're going to start in Matthew 6 and verse 5 as we talk specifically about prayer. We're going to read through verse 15, which gives us kind of the rounded context of what we're talking about here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, starting, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Or in other words, they get what they want. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for the many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So, here we are. Teach us to pray. Teach us how not to do it in vanity, like the pagans, because plenty of other people offer prayers to miscellaneous gods. Teach us to pray. It's one of the most precious things in life, that we can take the simple and ordinary things of life to God. So often we get sort of distracted from God's care and provision for us, and we think that He only cares about the big things. He only cares about the catastrophic things in our lives. That's not true. He cares about those, but He also cares about the minor things. And He cares about the subtle things. He cares about the minutiae of our life. And the deeper your love for someone, the more you care about those small things. If you spend enough time with someone, you care about those minor things. You top off the gas tank. You ask how someone's day was, even though their day may be very regimented and very typical. It may be the same answer every day, but guess what? You're going to ask because you love them. You care about those minor things. The deeper your love, you care about those minor things. And your care for the catastrophic things really goes without mention. God cares about the minor things. And that's what we're seeing here in this phrase, give us this day our daily bread. He is the God who cares about His humblest child's daily bread. This is a personal request, but not a selfish request. There's a difference between something that is personal and something that is selfish. Selfish is to the exclusion of other people. Personal is dependent on that relationship, that direct connection. So they're different. So although this is a personal request, this is not a selfish request. This is the first of three petitions for self, or for people, you might say, which is probably more accurate. But they follow those which glorify God. When Jesus talks about prayer, the first part of the prayer is glorify God. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's God first. And then, on the heels of that, my requests, my petitions, my intercessions. People, thus oriented toward God and consumed with real passion for His kingdom, turns to three personal needs. Food, our daily bread. Forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. And fortification against evil. Do not deliver us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our whole life is found in these three petitions. In so few words, as Jesus often does, the Lord covers the whole life of a believer. Our physical needs, our spiritual needs, the interaction between those two things are all included. The body is remembered and the soul is too. God cares for our bodies. And that should be the determining factor in every aspect of our lives. What we eat, how we exercise, how much rest we get, how much we stress, how much anxiousness that we take upon ourselves, how much responsibility we take for ourselves. God cares about our bodies. Not just our souls, He does, but He also cares about our bodies. Because we've been bought with an extraordinary price. There have always been some who tried to minimize the body in the belief that the soul alone is important. One form of that is asceticism, and as Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, that has the appearance of self-made religion, the evil treatment of one's body. Another form of that would be celibacy. Celibacy denies the body in such a way that it creates more issues as a doctrine and as a tenet of religion than it provides opportunities for the development of the soul. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that we need to be devoted, or Colossians chapter 2 rather, verse 23. These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he addresses this as well, this faulty notion that God does not care about the physical, or that the physical can just be done whatever with. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. There have always been people who overly belittle the body or who overly focus on the body. And as is often the case, there is a moderate viewpoint in which God approves. This perishable form, this tent, will be transformed. It will be. And so we focus on the spiritual, but not to the neglect of the physical. You see, we have responsibilities in that regard. And so in this prayer, Jesus talks about the physical. And I think there is a spiritual component to this. Again, Jesus is the bread of life. Obviously, there's a spiritual component to this. There's a spiritual application of this, but there's also a physical application of this. The body is to be controlled by the Spirit, but it's not to be denied completely. Not every desire that we have is evil. Many are, but not every desire. The desire for companionship, for instance. We desire for companions, that's not an evil desire. We desire for intimacy, that's not an evil desire. There are evil manifestations and fulfillments of that desire, but it's not an evil desire. You see also that Jesus is not oblivious to the physical needs of people because He heals them. He doesn't say, well, guess what, in the resurrection, you don't have to worry about that. No, He healed people. Those who were blind, guess what? He gave them sight. Those who were paralyzed, He unparalyzed them. He cared about the physical side too. And so should we. The Lord healed people's bodies as well as He forgave their sins. Because we have been bought with a price. Remember the paralyzed man lowered through the roof? Son, your sins are forgiven. And then, what else did He do? He healed them. We must be interested in the welfare of our bodies. In fact, you know, a lot of times we get so wrapped up in this notion that our bodies are evil, we borderline approach sort of a Calvinistic viewpoint, sort of a total depravity viewpoint. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul said very clearly, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ also does the church." In a right state of mind, we don't hate our body. In fact, if somebody does hate their body, there's a problem, isn't there? A problem that needs to be addressed. And this love for our body is not a selfish love. It's a personal love, but it's not a selfish love. Just as Christ also cares for the church. That wouldn't mean a whole lot. That was an evil intention, an evil desire. Notice also the way that he phrases this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 here. Give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say, my daily bread. Give me this day my daily bread. He says, give us this day our daily bread. We are taught to pray not to give me my daily bread, but to give us our daily bread. The use of the plural precludes all selfishness in prayer. Life is filled with selfishness. But this must not be characteristic of God's people. We can be personal without being selfish. And we can be personal without without excluding the collective. This prayer is personal and not selfish. And also, this is our second main point. There's only 2 points today. I'm breaking from preaching protocol. There's only 2 points today. It teaches our total dependence on God. Our total dependence on God. Timothy Keller preaches in a Presbyterian church up in New York, one of those big old churches. But he has a lot of really good stuff as far as teaching. Not everything he teaches is correct. But he said this, and this definitely is exactly what we're talking about here in respect to Jesus' prayer. To pray is to accept that we are and always will be wholly dependent on God for everything. We are contingent beings. God is the necessary being. In a philosophy, that's the idea. We are of necessity dependent on God for every physical need. Because if God does not provide our food, guess what? It's not coming. If God does not give us the talents to work, guess what? We ain't got no job. If God doesn't bless us with the physical things regularly, we're out of luck. We are dependent on Him for everything. And that's exactly what Paul says in Acts chapter 17 as he preaches to these Athenians. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our very being. As even some of your poets have said, for we also are His children. Even the pagans realize some level of dependence. How much more us? Now, bread does not mean just so much flour baked in a certain way. Jesus is not just praying for bread. It stands for all that is necessary to sustain our physical existence. It's metonymy. Taking one thing and representing everything else. By implication, it includes all needs of life. Now, at the same time, it does not encourage us to pray for trivialities. We are taught to pray for our daily bread. So what this teaches us about dependence is that we have a daily dependence. Not just one part of our life. And so often Satan likes to distract us. He says, you don't need God yet. Maybe at the end of your life. Yeah. You don't need Him yet. You're too young. You got too much going on. Later on, when you retire. Later on, when you have more time. Later on, when death is at your door. Then you need God. No, we need God now. Adam needs God. Julia needs God. Julian needs God. Madison needs God. Abby, Allie, Lily, Savannah, you need God. And guess what? Those, at that point of their life, all the way to the other side. I won't call on anyone, but if you're approaching that other side of life, you also need God. And everywhere in between. It's a daily need. And not just one daily need. Abundant daily needs. Ours is a daily dependence on God. As long as it is today, we do not need tomorrow's bread. We need today's bread. The prayer does not look fearfully into the distant future, but is content to leave it in God's hand. As Jesus will later say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, Matthew 6 and verse 34, he will say, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Give us our daily bread. This is a petition no person can pray unless that person is prepared to live a day at a time. The very nature of the prayer demands that we pray every day. And we must learn to live one day at a time, confident of the Lord's provision. This teaches us to be regularly dependent on God and confidently dependent on God. Israel had to learn that. Remember the manna? How much came? Every day. Except for the Sabbath. But as a rule, every day. And they had to go out and collect it, and they had to make it every day. That was a daily dependence. We have to learn that too. Because in James chapter 4, and verses 13 through 15, we learn that we don't have the assurance of tomorrow. James 4, verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." A daily dependence, a regular dependence, a confident dependence. After all, if we are contingent and He is necessary, our recognition that He is necessary would give us confidence that He is going to provide what we need. After all, He's been doing that from the day that we have been brought into existence. Dependence on God does not dispense with our daily work for our daily bread. If a person is unwilling to work, guess what? He will not eat. And so we are co-workers with God to this end. We pray that He would furnish us with those opportunities, and then we use those opportunities to procure food for ourselves. But we don't procure that food based upon our own merits. We do that because God has provided that opportunity. When we ask for our daily bread, we are but acknowledging God's power in us to earn that which He provides. Each day He must work as well as pray for food. This verse helps us understand how God gives. Certainly not without our effort. God always gives in harmony with man's efforts, whether for our daily bread or for our salvation. Many argue that if salvation is the gift of God, we should not have to obey or do anything to be saved. They had just as well argue that if we ask God to give us our daily bread, we don't need to work for it. Ours is a humble dependence on God. It is for bread that we ask, not luxuries. We don't pray, "God, give me my daily yacht. God, give me my daily mansion. God, give me my daily $1 million. Give me my daily bread, Lord." The Christian is content with simple food, which is enough for life. It is the simple things for which we pray. We do not ask for riches, for golden ornament, for landed estates, for precious stones, for gold and silver. We do not pray for numerous flocks or bigger business, neither for prominent positions or for statues in our honor. We pray for our daily bread. And since all that we have is given, our pride and selfishness are thereby rebuked. We are debtors to God for every bit of sunshine, for every bit of rain, for every bit of provision that He gives to us. Because immediately upon going beyond our daily bread, greed creeps into our life, and life is distracted and distressed. True happiness does not consist in the extent of possessions, but in restraint of those evil desires. That's why he bridges into this next statement, and the next statement in the prayer. We ask God to supply us with all the physical needs of life, and we commit ourselves to His service, which will make it possible for Him to give us more in the spiritual realm. If God provides for us here, if we are dependent here, guess what? We have abundant provision on the other side. So Marvin said at the table, on the other side of the veil, brothers and sisters, we have a lot that we can use to glorify God. And so, free from worries, we spend our energies in useful endeavor. We commit ourselves to the Lord that He would give us our daily bread, and we press on forward through this life until the time comes where either in the blink of an eye, our life ends, or in the blink of an eye, Jesus the Lord returns. We stay committed. We stay faithful. We stay dependent. Daily, regularly, confidently, and humbly dependent on our God. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." We need not just physical food every day, because man does not live by bread alone. He lives by every word from the mouth of God. We live based upon the spiritual bread that Jesus gives to us. We have that spiritual vitality and revitalization that happens each day by the blood of Jesus. Now, I want you to ask a very serious question, an introspective question. Do you believe that Jesus is essential to your spiritual well-being? Do you believe that God can and will forgive you for the sins that you have committed against Him? Because guess what? You can be confident in the knowledge that He will when you obey. When your faith, the rubber of your faith, meets the road of obedience. And so you absolutely need to be trusting and obeying in the Lord. God will wash away your sins. He will do that because He loves you. He will do that because of His infinite mercy and grace. And He will do that totally and make you a pure vessel for His service. He will also, if you have stained that garment that God has given to you, He will also extract that stain and He will make you pure. He will make you pure and fit for His kingdom. So, God is gracious and He is good. All you need to do is beseech Him for your daily bread, physically and spiritually, and you can be nurtured in the way that He wants you to be nurtured. Prayer is effective. And this group loves you. And we will pray with you, and we will support you, and we will encourage you into salvation if you would share that need, as together we stand and sing the song that Louis has directed.